If you would take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 is what we will be at here in just a moment. Sure is good to see everybody. Appreciate the good song selection tonight, Jeremy. First of all, songs that talk about our Lord's love for us, but then how much we love Him in return. That's good. Appreciate the reading, Nicholas, and appreciate the good prayer tonight by Jake. We oftentimes commend these men for the work that they do. But there is so much that is being done by the ladies of this congregation. I hear often from various ones about the things you're doing, the work that you're doing, and it is so good and so important. And don't ever underestimate the power of a godly woman. She might not be out front with all the shine of a new automobile, but the power is underneath the hood. And that's what a good woman is, and I appreciate that so very much, all that's being done by everybody in this congregation. Next Sunday night, I want to continue my series on why, and we're going to talk about why we believe that there's just one church, and that'll be on Sunday night next week. So be mindful of that, and let's have a good study when that rolls around. Tonight, I am reaching into the archives, and I'm reaching back to a sermon that I originally preached during COVID, but it is still very much applicable today as we think about the things that Jeremy looking up farther along, and it'll fit really well with what we're going to be talking about tonight. I want to talk about tonight the subject of not knowing. Most of us are people who want certainty in our lives. We just want to know exactly how things are going to go, what's going to happen as we go through life. We just love the idea of certainty. And when you really think about it, much of our planning that we make in our life is based on predictions and trends. For example, when it comes to weather, we really want to know what that's going to be like, and so we hear of things like a 7-day forecast. And I love that. In fact, it works well most of the time. Every once in a while, they have to eat some humble pie. But as a general rule, that 7-day forecast helps us a lot as we try to plan and give ourselves a degree of certainty about things ahead. But then sometimes, if we're not careful, we can kind of become control freaks, want to control everything about our lives. I meant to mention in that previous point that we do the same thing with the stock market. We look at how it's been going, and we kind of want to use that as a trend for maybe how it's going to go. So we want that. We want that certainty. But the tendency is that we want to try to control things sometimes that may be out of our control. A lot of that is absolutely good. And that's one of the reasons that I really love hiking with Channing Hinkle. Now, many of you met Channing before. He's the guy a number of times. And the reason I like to hike with Channing is because I don't have to concern myself with very much at all when I'm hiking with Channing. In my opinion, he's just the best when it comes to that kind of thing. He's just got it under control. I don't usually even ask where we're going. I just hop in the car and I figure I'll see it when we get there. Channing knows where we're going. And I don't have to worry about packing things, although I do try to be somewhat diligent. I know that if I leave something, I can just say, has anybody got any? And Channing will say, I got some right here in my pack. He's going to have it. I don't look at the weather forecast for the place that we're going to because Channing's already done that far ahead. He knows all about that. I don't check to see what water sources there's going to be where we will run water through a filtering system and get our water. I don't check on that. Channing's got that. He's got that taken care of. I don't think much about endurance, whether we're going to be able to handle the amount of area that we're going to be covering in a day, because Channing's already thought about that, how far he thinks we can go and what our stamina will be and how well we'll do with that kind of thing. I don't look at the terrain. He's done that. And I don't leave an itinerary for Susan. And by the way, there's been times she's gone along too. She's the best part of the whole thing on the trips that she has made. But when she's not with us, I don't leave an itinerary. Channing does that. It tells the girls exactly where we expect to be on any given day, what time we should be there, that might be in the area, just about anything that they would need to know. If they needed to try to get in touch with us in a time of emergency, they could probably do that. And so it's just wonderful. I mean, life is good today because most of the time things are going to go exactly like Channing has planned for it to go. But there was that one time when things didn't go at all like Channing planned. We were going up into the Smoky Mountains, and it was our very first night high up in the Smokies. And I want to tell you, it was tough. It was kind of tough. On the screen, I get tickled looking at that. If you see Henderson's, he's wore out, and I don't look much better myself. As we're trying to make that terrain and trying to make our way to where we needed to be. When we finally came to where we were to camp that night, we went to bed, and during the night it rained a lot. And where Henderson and I were sleeping, the tent held water underneath the tent, and it made its way into the tent, and everything in the tent, all our clothing and everything, just got soaked. We woke up wet. Henderson's top layer of clothing was completely wet, and he didn't have an extra coat. And not only that, the temperatures dropped greatly during the night. This next picture doesn't really show it that well, but it was just cold. It was just cold and damp and weary. And we struggled to find anything that would be dry that we might could get a fire going with. But then according to Channing, the temperatures were supposed to drop even more in the mountains the next night. And we were unsure as to whether we would be able to get a fire going in the place that we were to camp the next night. I didn't really know what to suggest. I didn't know what to say about the whole thing. And really, I wasn't that concerned about it because I was just waiting on Channing. And most of all, I was looking to God. Well, after a while, I could tell that Channing was very much deep in thought. And after a little while, he said, "Guys," he said, "we are going to head back down. The temperatures are not good, and with Henderson especially being wet, we just can't risk it." And so we opted for safety, and we headed down. As it turned out, that was a great call, because it snowed like crazy in the Smoky Mountains that next night. And I only shudder to think of what kind of situation we would have gotten ourselves in had Channing not made the call that we need to go ahead and get back down. Totally unforecasted. Totally unlike anything that Channing had planned or any of the rest of us. And so it's like that for us sometimes. Sometimes we just want to lay out our entire lives. For most people, it might be something like, "Well, I'm going to graduate from high school, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to meet somebody there that I fall in love with and get married, I'm going to get me a job and do that and then retire, and we're just going to live happily ever after." Got the whole thing laid out. But one lesson that we need to learn is that we've just got to be smarter than that. And we must never hold on so tightly to the way that we think things ought to be, that we can't let go of those things when we must. Because sometimes, because we can't let go of what we had wanted, we become bitter at God and angry at the world when things just don't go the way that we had it lined out. In Proverbs 16 and verse 9 now, Proverbs 16 and verse 9, there's a simple little principle that says a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I think that's saying you make your plans. God's not against us making plans. But you need to understand that it will be God that directs our steps, and things will not always go the way that we wanted it to go. Turn to Luke chapter 12 and look at in verse 19 and 20. In Luke chapter 12, verse 19 and 20. Here's a man who Jesus told about in a parable. We'll back it up to verse 16. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, I will do this. I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, listen to this. Listen to what he said. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, he's got the whole thing lined up. Many goods for many years. Ah, just take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God basically says to him, as he's got his life lined up without God, God says to him, thou fool. He said, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He's basically saying to that man, listen, guy, you don't have days, you don't have months, you don't have years. This night your soul is going to be required of you. And so he had to learn kind of the hard way that he wasn't being very smart, and that we can never expect things to go exactly as we plan. In James, the fourth chapter, we have another good principle that says basically the same thing. James chapter 4, now beginning in verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. James says, come now. Anybody ever said to you, come now? You know, come on now. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make it a profit. I want you to notice how much of that he's got laid out. I'm going to go to that city. I'm going to go. I'm going to make it. I'm going to go to that city. And I'm going to spend a whole year there and buy and sell and make a profit. He's got the whole thing lined out. He knows exactly how all that's going to go. But God says, come now. Because verse 14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. Do you ever say that? I guess I grew up with it, so I'm kind of in the habit of it. You know, if Richard and I have some kind of something planned, I generally will say, I'll see you tomorrow, Richard, Lord willing. And that Lord willing part just is almost habit for me to say that. And I think it's a good habit, because what that's saying is, Richard, you can count on me to be there if the Lord is willing. Not to be so cocky that you just say, this is the way it will be. But if the Lord wills, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. He says, but now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so we have to live our lives with an awareness that sometimes we just don't know. We just don't know. I think I've told you about Sewell Hall, a fellow that obeyed the gospel as a result of Sewell's work. And I mean, for the next few months, everything was just wonderful after he obeyed the gospel. And he was talking to Sewell one day, and he said, man, Brother Hall, you wouldn't believe how good things have been since I have obeyed the gospel. My job is just better than ever, and my relationship with my wife is just super good, and there's all these good things at church, and my money situation, it's just all so good. And Brother Hall said, well, I'm glad. He said, but don't always count on it to be that way. He said, oh, no, Brother Hall, I just know that with Jesus, everything's just always going to be just wonderful. He said, no, he said, don't always expect it to be just wonderful all the time. And he just kept being insistent, oh, it's going to be. Brother Hall said that when he walked out of my office, he said, I thought to myself, I'm worried about him. I'm worried about him because he's got so much certainty laid out that how it is when you're serving God. I'm afraid that when something bad comes along the way, he's going to shake him and he might lose his faith in God. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. Sometime down the road, things got really bad. A lot of things began to go south a little bit. And he lost all confidence and faith in God. Why? Because he had one plan and God had another. And he didn't know how to deal with that. And so we've got to be smarter than that. We have to live our lives with tentative plans. knowing that God is not going to give me a map. God will not give you a map to show you everywhere you're going to go in life. He's not going to give you a calendar so that you'll know every event that's going to happen and when it's going to happen. So you don't get a map and you don't get a calendar, but you know what He will give you? He'll give you a compass. And that compass always points to Him. That compass will always be oriented toward Him. And your faith in Him and the trust that you're going to have in Him when I don't know where I'm going and I don't know what's going to happen. I still have the certainty of my God, the one constant in my life. And so we have to live our lives not knowing. That's the theme of the lesson. And what we're going to do now in the time we have left, we're going to look at three Bible characters where this phrase or something like it was said about their life, not knowing. And the first one is Abraham. You want to talk about a man who had some major lifestyle changes? He sure did. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we have mention here of that moment. Abraham's over here in the Ur of the Chaldees. His family is largely pagan. But the God of heaven calls out to him. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And now notice our words coming up. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. That's temporary. With Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. God didn't give him a map. He didn't know where he was going. God just said, I want you to leave everything and I just want you to go. And he got up and he just started going. And he's following God all the way. He leaves his family. He leaves his little nest that no doubt he had comfortably built there in his homeland. He leaves his friends. He leaves his way of life. Everything is shaken up. I remember one time Susan and I made a move, a preaching move from one city to another. From Gardendale to, I think this move was from Fayetteville to Gardendale. And it just shook her world. And she was just having a very difficult time at the beginning. And you know why? She didn't have internet. I didn't have internet set up when we got there. So not only had she left all her friends and all of her circle, it wasn't easy for her to contact them and talk to them and do all the things she was used to doing. And so I made a vow right then, next time I make a move, I'm going to have all of Susan's communication lines ready so that that can be dealt with a little bit better. It shook up the nest. Where's Abraham going? He didn't know. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we have that wonderful section where these promises are made to Abraham. But in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it said, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. Did you notice he's not telling him where? You go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. One of those promises was a seed promise, that through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you know what's strange about that promise? A man is promised here that he's going to have a child, and from that seed there will be a blessing to all nations. He doesn't have a child. And on top of that, he's 90 years old. Excuse me, he's 100 years old. And his wife is 90. Well, that's what they did. They laughed too. What do you mean? I'm going to have a child that will bless all nations, somehow bless all nations when it's all said and done. And we don't have a child, and Sarah's 90 years old, and how in the world are we ever going to have any children? This don't make any sense. But then God does the unbelievable, and Sarah does become with child. And Isaac is born to them. And I've thought about how many times, just how wonderful it must have been for him to have Isaac and to play with Isaac and, oh, my son. And just about the time that he's getting settled in to this wonderful life with Isaac, God says, Abraham, here I am, Lord. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him on the mountain of Moriah. It was a command that was strong enough to cause cardiac arrest. It would have for me. And so the call is made for him to offer Isaac on one of the mountains, again, that I will show you. He doesn't even know what mountain it is. I will show you. Verse 5 and 6, they make their journey. On the third day, Abraham lifts his eyes and he sees the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And I've often said that it would have ripped my heart out as I'm climbing that mountain with my son, and he says, Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? That would have ripped my heart out. You know the rest of the story, how that God spares Isaac, but Abraham had drawn the knife back and it was coming down unless God had stopped him. But I want you to imagine with me just a moment, if a friend had met Abraham on the way. This didn't happen, but let's just imagine a friend meeting Abraham on the way. And he says, well, hey, Abraham, I never expected to see you. Where are you headed? And Abraham says, we're headed to Mount Moriah. Well, it looks like you're headed to offer a sacrifice or something. Where's the offering? And maybe it's a It's Isaac. What? Are you crazy? Why are you doing this? God said to. But he's the promised child. How are you ever going to be a great nation if you kill Isaac? I don't know. And so he goes onward, not knowing. Abraham has no map for his future, but he does have a compass. And he has no idea where all this is headed. But he believes in his God. Hebrews said he believed that God could raise him from the dead. That's pretty remarkable too, because he had never seen one that I know of, at least up to this. There's no biblical record of a resurrection having happened up to this point. But his compass is so oriented toward God and the confidence that he had that God told me that through my seed, all these nations will be blessed. And he just believes that even if I kill him, God will raise him from the dead. That doesn't make it any easier. I've always said, if God told me, kill your child, but I'm going to raise him back up, it still wouldn't be easy. Still awful. So he goes out not knowing where he's going, but a compass that ever points toward God. And then King David. You know, you think about King David, as we think about him, things look so good for David. He was chosen by God. He's told by God that you are going to be the next king of Israel after Saul is dead. What a future. What a grand path is laid out for him. Can you imagine that? Realizing that in my future, I am going to be the king of Israel. But because Saul had a terrible envy of David, you know what happened. He wanted to kill David. And David has to flee. He has to run. He has to go out into the wilderness. And what he's going to have to do is he's going to have to trust in God to guide his way out of danger. Now listen to this. When Saul first sought to kill David, his friend Jonathan had a plan that might help to give David some perfect knowledge as to where this is headed, what's going to happen. So he told David, you go and you hide in the wilderness at this certain place. You be hiding there and I'll kind of feel out my father today when we're together at the meal. And then I'll go out later with a lad and we'll do some shooting with my arrows and I'll have a signal to you where you'll know what to do. And so they agree on that. And at the meal, the first day, Saul says, where's the son of Jesse? The first day he doesn't say anything. He thinks, well, maybe he's unclean or something. But when he's not there the second day, he says, where's the son of Jesse? And Jonathan said, well, his family had a sacrifice that they were going to offer, and he asked permission to go and be with his family. You did what? Do you not know that basically the throne is his and he's seeking the throne? What do you mean being a friend of him? Bring him to me now that I may kill him. And Jonathan says, why? What evil has he done? And listen, Saul is so angry. He takes his spear and throws it at his own son to kill him. Well, it doesn't take long for him to know the way this is headed. So he goes out there with the lad and he shoots his arrow and the lad is going after the arrows. And he shoots another far beyond the lad and he says, go farther, go farther. The arrow is beyond you. And the message is to David, go farther, go farther. Get out. Go. That's the message he's learning here, that I have got to go and I've got to go fast and furious to get away from Saul. But it doesn't change the fact that even though he knows he has to run, all those days are going to be uncertain. He doesn't know how things will always be. Verse 3, David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, David said, there is but a step between me and death. Can you imagine living your life with a stalker after you? I've often said that would just be awful. Can you imagine getting a phone call and your stalker says, I see you. Click. I can only imagine the fear that would go through somebody with that. And that's pretty well the way David has to live his life. He feels like my next step could be a step of death. How long is this fleeing for safety going to have to go on? How long is he going to have to run from Saul? He doesn't know. During COVID, a lot of people freaked out. Some freaked out so much that the question was to me, you know, well, how long do we have to do this? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. This is a God thing. We'll just wait on God. And so David doesn't know. And an interesting thing here, while he's having to run out there in the wilderness, he cannot come to the temple. He cannot come to the house of God. And he doesn't know when he will ever get back to the house of God. COVID was a lot like that. When are we going to get things back to normal? I don't know. It's a God thing. Don't sweat it. Keep your confidence. Keep your compass pointed in the way it needs to be. And just trust God. And later on, after Saul was dead, after Saul had finally died and he's free from that, of all things, his son Absalom tries to take the throne. And now he's being chased into the wilderness by his own son Absalom. And get this point, again, he's going to be away from the temple. He'll be away from where the Ark of the Covenant is. So interestingly enough, they take the Ark of the Covenant, his men do, they take the Ark of the Covenant out there to him. It's almost like a good luck charm, I think they thought of it that way. So they take the Ark of the Covenant out of the house of God. Since you can't come to the house of God, it's almost like we'll bring it to you. But look at what David says. I love his words. 2 Samuel 15, verse 25 and 26. Here's what the king said to them when they brought the Ark of the Covenant out to him. The king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city." Carry it back. "If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back, and he will show me both it and his habitation." So you understand what he's saying? Look, if God desires, he'll bring me back and he'll bring the Ark of the Covenant back and everything will be just like it was. Verse 26, "But if he says thus, I have no delight in you." If for God for some reason is saying, "I have no delight in you, David. Here I am. Let him do what seems good to him." Oh man, there's a guy with a compass. He doesn't know how it will go, but he says, if it doesn't go well, here I am, I'm God's servant. Let him do what seems good to him. Folks, that's favor. That's trust. That's trust. That's what that is. And so he just keeps following the Lord, keeps trusting in his protection in the wilderness until the day that God brings him back into the sanctuary. You know what happened with COVID? Where do you sit today? There you go. We're back. But we didn't know when it would be exactly like that. And even though he lived several years in this divine retreat into the wilderness, David grew during that time. When things were so shaky from day to day, there's just a step between me and death, he grows. He grows great in his relationship with God, and his cave time, when he's hiding in caves, brought him to an ever greater dependence upon God. Turn to Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, beginning in verse 16. Psalm 18 and verse 16. Listen to what David says here. This is the way he felt about his wilderness time. Verse 16, Psalm 18. "He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from God. All his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." So basically he says, you know what? In the wilderness I learned a greater dependence upon God. And I grew. Now, I tell you one thing that's interesting. When you think about David's life, he fared better in the cave than he did in the palace. He grew in the cave. He sinned at the palace by calling for Bathsheba. So what we learn from that is that those detours in life that we go through, we need to realize that they may many times turn out for our growth. It's the one thing that we can control. And then lastly tonight, let me give you one more, and that is Paul. Without a doubt, he was one of the most courageous men that ever lived. Yet sometimes he would flee. At other times, when the circumstance demanded it, sometimes he would walk right into danger, knowing what he was walking into. Knowing there's going to be trouble, knowing there's going to be persecution, knowing there's going to be death, possibly. At the very beginning of his ministry in Acts 9, we see him fleeing from some things that he learned about that were coming. In Acts 9, verse 23 and 24, it says, "After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." I don't believe it's wrong for Christians to flee. Sometimes. I mean, sometimes the best thing an army can do if they get in a bad situation is run and get out of it, gather your forces and come at it again. And so Paul on that occasion flees. But later God had a mission for him that he was not to flee. And we get another one of these not knowing passages. Go to Acts 20. In Acts 20 and verse 22. In Acts 20 and verse 22, Paul says, again, Acts 20, 22, "See now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing." There it is. "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." He knows that. Chains and tribulations are coming. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And so in that case, he knows that God wants him to go to Jerusalem. That's his mission. And so he's going to walk right into it. I've always said that if we were in a time of persecution, I don't think you can make that call right now. If you were in a time of persecution, sometime the thing to do might be to get out of Dodge. At other times, the thing to do might be to stay put, because there's just crucial things that have to be done. So I think you'd have to make that call in the moment. And that's what Paul does. In Acts 9, he gets in a basket and flees. In this case, he says, "I've been told what's going to happen, and I'm on my way. I'm going to walk right into it." Now look at chapter 21. He comes to Caesarea. Verse 10 says, "We stayed there many days, and a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles.'" A visual, you know, his hands are bound. "You're going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles." And that was terrible news. Upsetting news, especially to the disciples. But it says in verse 12, "When they heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." Don't go! "And Paul answered and said, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Not knowing everything, but trusting in God all the while. So sometimes he would flee, sometimes he couldn't flee, sometimes he mustn't flee. God had not given him a map that detailed everything in advance. He just kept looking at his compass. Now turn to Acts 28, and let me say one other thing. When I did this during COVID, the thing that I said at this point in the sermon was that I might mention that Saul did not like social distancing either. He didn't like it either when he could not be around brethren. He is eventually put under house arrest, and for years he could not go and see everybody he wanted to see. But he was allowed to entertain visitors from time to time, and he saw a few. But the good thing I love about him is even though he can't go and do like he had planned, he still makes the best of the situation. And that's where Paul always was. And I've tried to adapt that attitude. Just be where your feet are. In Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, it says, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him." He's under house arrest. "But he was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." He just preached where he was. Didn't necessarily know that I would end up right here, but I'm going to preach right here in this prison. That's what he says he will do. Preaching however he can, wherever he can. And so as we finish up, don't we live that way too? We live our lives not knowing about a lot of things. If I had asked you at the start of COVID, where's all this headed? You wouldn't have known. I didn't know. A lot of brethren didn't know. Never had it to deal with before. Didn't know exactly the best way to handle it. People's thoughts and opinions were all over the board as to how to handle that and deal with that. But the one thing we surely needed to understand is, though I don't have a map and though I don't have a calendar, I've got a compass and I'm going to keep it pointed toward God. So here's some things we can know. We know that in whatever circumstance, we can grow. I missed everybody during COVID. And I'm not trying to, this is not an arrogant statement. I hope it doesn't come across that way, but I do not feel like that I slipped spiritually during COVID. Why? Because our relationship with the Lord does not depend entirely on everything we do at the building anyway. Do you worship Him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Do you read your Bible any time other than today? Do you pray other days of the week? There's no reason why we couldn't stay strong during the time when we were having to make adjustments. We can grow. We know that. No matter what, anytime, any situation, I can grow. And I know that I can be faithful to the Lord no matter what comes. I can be faithful to the Lord. And we must say, I will be faithful to the Lord. And we can ever rest on the one thing that we do know too, and that is that we know that we have an enduring possession in heaven. Turn to Hebrews 10 and we'll wrap it up. In Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39. 32 through 39 is actually where I want to begin. Hebrews 10, 32. He says to these persecuted Christians, "Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Folks, that's always true. I don't care what's coming down the pipe. I'm going to heaven. It's there. It won't go away. I know that. I might not know a lot of things, but I know that. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul." Things are going to happen. Life's going to go in a different direction sometimes. Sometimes we won't know why. We don't know why now sometimes. But farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll all understand it all by and by. If you need to respond tonight, come while we stand and as we sing.